Amen. I'm glad that even in a time of pandemic, the Holy Spirit is still sovereign. He still moves. And we can still experience His moving and His leading and His gifts today. Aren't you glad for that today? Amen. We're going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, as we really officially begin our new September series, Dare to Pray. Over the summer months and weeks, I had been praying about where I felt God would be taking us as a church. And the number one thing that God seemed to drop on my heart, the seed that He filled my heart with, was calling His people to prayer. More than anything, as we traverse these very unusual times, unprecedented times, some would say fearful times, God is calling us into a deeper relationship, and that begins with prayer. And I want us to know that God is calling us to prayer. And this morning we're going to look at the prayer example and life of one of His daughters. How many are glad for the daughters in the body of Christ? I am so glad for the women that He has placed within the church, within His body, within my family, those examples of faith and prayer. And Hannah is one of those prime examples. The book of Samuel begins at a very critical juncture in Israel's history. It was a time of transition between the judges and the kings. It was also a period of great disorganization and moral and spiritual decline. In fact, the book of Judges immediately precedes 1 Samuel historically. And in the closing chapters of that book, we read some of the most horrific stories of the moral state of Israel. The book, in fact, ends with these ominous words. In Judges 21:25, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Everyone did as they saw fit. I want you to remember those words because that phrase is going to help answer several questions as we go through this passage together. God was about to bring about change. I believe God is bringing about change in His church. I believe God is bringing about change in Canada. He's bringing about change in this world. And in the day in which we are reading today, He was about to initiate change. He was going to use Samuel as not only the last judge of Israel, but as one of the very first prophets who would speak for God to Israel. But the book of Samuel does not begin with Samuel. No, it actually begins with his mother, Hannah. A woman who was in great pain, a woman who was in suffering, a woman who was broken and barren. And yet she was a woman who, rather than surround herself with bitterness, brought her brokenness to God in prayer. And here she teaches us something very valuable in prayer. It teaches us what God does to accomplish His purpose in prayer, especially when we don't understand what's going on. And that's the theme of Hannah's example to us today. She shows us what it means to pray, especially when we don't understand what's happening. Yet she maintains a great deal of faith in spite of the overwhelming odds that she faced. She encourages us today, and she gives us a voice when we're asking the question, Lord, how can I pray when life doesn't make sense? The opening verses of chapter 1 reveal the extreme burden that Hannah faced. And the first of these burdens we discover was her barrenness. Begin with me at verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. Now let me just stop there for a moment. Oftentimes we read over that thinking, well, I know what that's all about from Sunday school. But there may be some watching this morning and asking the question, two wives, what gives? This is supposed to be a man of God. Elkanah is a Levite. He's a servant of God. Why does he have two wives? Does God approve of this kind of lifestyle? We cannot assume that God gave approval to this lifestyle. The writer is simply explaining what was the situation. In the Old Testament, you read of several heroes of faith who maintained multiple wives. Abraham took Sarah's handmaid. Jacob had four wives. David and his son Solomon married multiple wives in order to establish treaties with the surrounding nations. But none of this is to make us assume that God gave his approval. I want us to look at a couple of things. The first thing is the fact that Hannah was barren. And it was a practice in those days that when a woman could not bear a child, then it was legal for that husband to take to himself another wife through whom he could produce children and heirs. But I think there's another point that we need to consider. I just mentioned to you a moment ago that at the very end of Judges, which immediately introduces this historic event in Israel's history, they were living in a day where everyone chose to do whatever they wanted. They forgot what God had commanded. They forgot the law. They forgot. They just did what they wanted to do. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound so familiar to the day and age in which we are living today? And I want us to understand this morning that when a society and a culture gives into this philosophy, then the inevitable outcome is moral and spiritual decay. And as a people of God, we need to be reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he warns the church not to be conformed to the mores and values of the world. He writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." But I want us to understand another point. In verse 3, he goes on to say, "Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters." And then verse 5 reveals what was going on from God's side. Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved him, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now I want to say a couple things this morning. Because as I read this, there may be some women in this room today and your heart is breaking because Hannah's story is your story. And it is nowhere way my intention to overstep that or to pay lip service or to ignore the hurt that some may be feeling because you are feeling the pain that Hannah was feeling. And you may have been led to believe that maybe it was some kind of sin, maybe it was some kind of your fault, but I want you to know something. It was not your fault, neither was it Hannah's fault. When it says that God shut her womb, it wasn't because of some kind of hidden sin. No, what the writer is wanting to tell us is that God has another purpose for her to discover. That God is working behind the scenes, that it's not just a happenstance of a terrible circumstance, no, but that God is working out his purpose. And you may be here this morning and maybe you're facing a barren situation. Like Hannah, you're going home and you are the only person of faith in your family. And in your family, there's nothing but spiritual barrenness. And you're wondering, is there any hope? Maybe there's a marriage that you're facing and you're wondering, is there any hope? There's nothing here left. There's nothing going on. Why should I even bother? Maybe you're looking at children that you've been praying for years, and they seem to be constantly getting harder and harder and harder to the things of God, and there is a barrenness there, and you're wondering, God, is there any hope? And I want you to understand that God wants to let you know, yes, there is hope. That just like Hannah, beyond the painful trial, there is a purpose that God is doing in your life today. If you will take that time and opportunity to seek him, God is going to reveal his plan and purpose for you. And just as he does for Hannah, you will discover that God will use whatever trial and whatever barrenness that you are facing to further his plan and purpose. And the first thing he wants you to know, that no matter how dark and foreboding your future may seem right now, no matter how dark and foreboding this pandemic may appear, God is still in charge. You may be saying, God, I can't figure this thing out. Well, guess what? You're in good company. Hannah was burdened with barrenness. She was even belittled by her rival. Look at verse 6 and 7. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Just think about that for a moment. Not day after day, not month after month. Year after year after year, she had to put up with Peninnah going, I have a child and you don't. I'm more honored than you are. Yada, yada, yada. I got news for you. That's the trick of the enemy. That's exactly what he wants you to believe. He wants to believe that somehow it's your fault that this has happened. He wants you to believe that somehow you are too weak, you're too insignificant, that you haven't prayed enough, you haven't read enough, you haven't given enough. And he wants to belittle you to think that because of your past, that God can't use you. Hannah was burdened for her barrenness. She was belittled by her adversaries, which led to her being broken. Verse 7 continues, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You gotta love Elkanah. I'm sorry. Wives, please be patient with your husbands. God's not finished with them yet. And we sometimes just don't get it. Elkanah just didn't get it. And sometimes there are people in your life that you look up to. Maybe your spouse, maybe a child, maybe a pastor. But they don't get it. And sometimes we don't. And I know I've been there where I felt so broken before God and wanting to know, is there anybody who understands? Is there anybody that can relate to what I'm going through? And there are some times where even in our brokenness, we're feeling alone. I think that's where Hannah was. Perhaps that's where some of you are today, and maybe that's where some of you are who are watching. You're in that place. You're in your condo. You're in your home. You may have people in your room with you, but in your heart, you're all alone, and maybe no one understands. Listen, I get it. I get it. Since March, we've been waiting for this pandemic to be over. We've done our best to adjust. We want it all to end and to end quickly. But it just seems to keep going on and on and on. Is it ever going to end? And many of you have been like Hannah, where you have served, you've worked, you've prayed. But all you face is barrenness, belittlement, and brokenness. And the longer it goes on, all you become burdened by the emptiness to the point where you're broken emotionally, physically, financially, and even spiritually. And the devil then comes to you in your weakest moments to say, just throw in the towel. But I want us to understand that God calls us, don't give up. Don't give up, because God is doing something more. God is doing something new. God is doing something for you. You can't see it right now, but God is taking you down a road to breakthrough. And this is my point this morning as we bring this message to a conclusion, that your brokenness today, what you're feeling today, is a blessing because it puts us on the road to a breakthrough. I want you to hear that again. You can write it down if you've got a pen. Brokenness is a blessing because it puts us on the road to breakthrough. And that's what Hannah was about to find out. She was about to discover the blessing that God was going to bring to her in spite of her barrenness. Look at verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She gave it her all. She poured everything she had out to the Lord. Verse 10 says that she prayed and wept until there was nothing left. Her situation had not changed. She still remained in deep bitterness of soul, but she refused to give up. She poured out her soul to the Lord. And then there was Eli. Here is the man of God, the high priest, the pastor of the country, who should have been there, who should have been recognized, but yet he looks at her and he's absolutely nonplussed by her emotion. And I thought of that when I read this, and it scared me. Because I thought, God, help me never to become so numb and so comfortable with where I am. Help me to not become so enamored with what's going on around me that I miss the hurt and pain of others. He couldn't even see and feel what she was going through, accusing her that she was even drunk, but she throws up her hands and in embarrassment says, no, Eli, I'm just calling to the Lord. And in her prayer, she made a vow in verse 11, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. She prays two things. Number one, she prays specifically, not just for a child, but for a son. She prays that if God gives her a son, that he will be dedicated to the Lord. And not only dedicated to the Lord, but he would become a Nazarite. What was she saying? I think there's a lesson here for all of us. How often do I make the mistake of coming to the Lord, asking God to do something for me so my life will be easier, that my life will be less painful? But here she is, the greatest hunger of her heart. She says, God, I'm going to surrender it to you. I'm going to give to you for your service. Her prayer wasn't, God, give me a son so that I can just put it in the face of Peniah. No. Her prayer wasn't, God, give me a son so that when I'm old, there'll be someone to look after me. No, she prays, God, give me a son so that I can dedicate him to serve you. I think that's an important lesson for us. What it says to me is this, is that when I am praying and I'm asking God, I'm pleading with God, am I asking God for something that's just going to make me feel good? Or am I willing to say, God, take this, what I'm praying for, and use it to your glory. Use it for your glory. That's what she's praying. That's what she's asking of the Lord. God, I'm not looking for my own benefit. I am looking for you to fulfill your promise so that you will be glorified. Go down to verse 15. After Eli makes his real tragic mistake, Hannah replies, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my anguish. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Following her time of fervent prayer, Hannah's life began to change. Did you notice this? After she was in the presence of the Lord, things begin to change. In fact, two things change. First of all, she's hungry. She couldn't eat before. She was so burdened because of her embitterment and of her barrenness and her brokenness. She couldn't eat. She couldn't sleep. And now things have changed. God has given her a peace in her mind and in her body. But secondly, notice what it says in verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped the Lord. Who is they? I believe it's Hannah and Elkanah. Together, they get up and they worship the Lord as they went back to their home in Ramah. Oh, I pray that you've got a worshiping home. I thank God this is a worshiping church. And I thank God that whether that we've been online, whether we've been in the back 40 in the back of our church this summer, or we're in this building, folk, there is no excuse, there's no reason that we cannot be a worshiping people. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we are called to be a worshiping people. Can you say amen? God is calling us to be worshipers. In the midst of our trials, he's worthy of praise and worship. In the middle of the valley of decision, we find that God is good. Even when God doesn't answer our prayers in our time, we still worship him because he is Lord and sovereign. Are you determined to trust him enough today to worship him even when you don't see the answer yet? We read in verse 19 and 20, Elkanah, when they went home, Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. I love that. The Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. You know what really blows me away right here? She didn't start worshiping after she got pregnant. She started worshiping when she left the prayer room, and she started worshiping right then, even before she became pregnant. What is she saying? God, I'm going to worship you. I don't see it right now, but I'm believing you. Right now, I'm believing you that you're going to fill my house. Right now, I'm believing you you're going to save my son and daughter. Right now, I'm believing you that you're going to provide for that job. Right now, I'm believing you, and I'm going to worship you, God, because you are able. I'm going to invite the worship team to return because we're going to, as we began this time in a time of praise, we're going to conclude this time in a time of praise. And some of you, you've been seeking God for a long time for answers. And it's been a rough time. It's been a barren time. But I want to challenge you today that even before you see those rain clouds form, that you can praise the Lord because he's faithful to hear and answer the prayers of his people. Amen. Amen. Do you believe God is able? Do you believe God is willing? Then let's praise him together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, we lift our hands to you. We lift our lives to you. And we praise you, God, that in all circumstances, even when we don't understand what's going on, Lord, you fill us. And God, you keep us. And Lord, we are able to sing your praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
The Holy Spirit would like us to do one song we had that would be a nice tail end.